get yourself cut on. I was preaching it was that easy, just flipping the switch in your arm. But it's not. I need your prayers greatly. Please keep us in your prayers. What a privilege to be back with you this morning. And I echo the comments of our dear brother Mickey. I want to thank each one of you who have braved the threat of COVID and have come out to the house of God. Now, you know, the way we have handled it at McClinney Church, which certainly doesn't make it right, it's just the way we've handled it in McClinney Church over the past year. One of the things that was real important to us, we did not want COVID to define us as a congregation. We did not. We were going to continue to worship the Lord as best we possibly could under the circumstances. There was a period of time, unfortunately, that we were not able to. But then we came back carefully, prayerfully, and went forward in service to God. And the Lord blessed. I don't think that we at McClinney Church, we were blessed not to have a case that we could tell that was as a result of our gathering. God was good to us. And that may not be the case in this next uptick that we're experiencing, but God is able. You're in our prayers. Those of you who are not able to meet with us this morning, I feel burdened to speak to you, those that are meeting by way of Zoom. We love you dearly, and I miss you. I miss your faces. I know that Brother James Conley, his heart is beating, as are others, for this service this morning. We're in your prayers. I've received so many sweet messages from folks who have been listening in over the past day, and I appreciate your encouragement. There is the gift for that, the gift of exhortation, the gift of encouragement. That's one of the most underused gifts, I think. You know, encouraging words cause absolutely nothing, zero. And they can literally change lives. They can make differences that are long-lasting. And I appreciate all of the wonderful words of encouragement. Listen, the folks at Union Church, you all, and I've never said this before, you all may not have invented hospitality, but you were there on the planning committee when it came about. There's no two ways about that. Yesterday was just unreal. And then I think Brother Doug's home is now the fifth home that I've stayed in. And I've never been more well into every home that I've ever stayed in was absolutely just amazing. And being in his home, his warm fellowship is no different. I do want to say he didn't shine my shoes. He did not shine my shoes. I miss Brother Melvin to this day. And thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for him. I want to read to you with the help of the Lord this morning. And you please, again, please be very careful to pray for me, especially with the message that is on our heart here this morning. I want to read to you from the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. And without any additional explanation, we're going to begin reading it. And as I've said before, the older I get, and I have to get close. I have eye issues, and I apologize for that. I have to get very close to see, and then when I get here, I have to back away and I have to use a special instrument to see the words with. So I apologize for going back and forth. But I read more scripture the older and the longer that I've been in ministry, the more scripture I read at the beginning. And it occurred to me one day, you know, whether the Lord adds his blessing to my preaching or not, at least we know that portion of the message is inspired. So I err on the side of reading more. Okay, verse 9 of Revelation 21. And there came unto me one of the angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God and her light was likened unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, names were written thereon, and the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 squares, perfect cube. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, about 1,400 miles. The length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 140 and 4 cubits, about 200 feet, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. The building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, likened unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall and of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the fifth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, tenth chrysosporus, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, each gate one pearl. The street of the city, pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, talked about that last night, are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall be in no wise anything that defileth it, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The book of Revelation, of course, is a very symbolic book. It's a very symbolic book. And so the symbols that I've just read to you, they are emblems. They stand for other things. You know, if it's not a symbolic book, then the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the book of Revelation is portrayed as a lamb having 7 horns and 7 eyes, a 4-legged woolly quadruped, I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ has 7 eyes and 7 horns and is a woolly 4-legged quadruped. But he does, you know, 7, the perfect number, you know, the number, the sacred number of perfection, horns being strength. Jesus has all strength, all power, eyes, seeing, wisdom, ability to discern. Jesus has all wisdom, all power. He is the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. So it's a very symbolic book. And we run into great trouble, of course, whenever we try to make it a literal book, or we're going to make this chapter literal, and this chapter is going to be symbolic, and this chapter is literal. You cannot. You cannot. It's a symbolic book, and it's beautiful, beautiful symbolism about that great place called heaven. And so this morning, for just a little while, I want to talk to you, God being our helper, about heaven. So there are young people that are here today. They're still a good way from heaven, God willing. What is the relevance of heaven? Heaven, and it has occurred to me lately that we hear comparative to the impact that heaven's going to have on us, we hear very little about it from the poor. I think we should think more about heaven. I really do. Heaven should have an immediate, direct relevance and impact on the life that we are living right now, right now. We would not be so obsessed with materialistic things. We would not be so obsessed with what's going on in this world. We would not be so overwhelmed about what's taking place geopolitically and socioeconomically. Those things would not paralyze us like they are doing with many of the Lord's people if we had a clearer, sharper focus on heaven. Heaven should make a real impact on my life today. It should make a difference. My knowing by God's grace, my believing by God's grace with everything in me that there is a great place called heaven should make a difference in how I'm encountering the world around me. And things that would shut me down, would lock me down, paralyze me, would not have that impact on me if I kept in front of me the absolute, total, complete reality of that better land, that happy land. It should make a difference. I love this little poem. I'm going to read it to you. I love this poem. It's written anonymously, so I don't know who wrote it, but listen to what it says. This is the impact that heaven should have on us. It says, be like the bird who, on branches far too slight. Every once in a while you see a bird land on a branch and it won't bear the weight of the branch. Does the bird flip out? Be like the bird who, pausing in her flight, lands on branches far too slight. Feels them give way, too heavy for the branch, yet sings, knowing that she hath wings. I like that thought. The bird's not concerned if the branch is not going to hold it up, because the bird knows I have wings to get away from this branch. If this branch is not sufficient, I'll just fly away. And let me tell you, friends, that should be the attitude of the child of God in this world. We have wings. We have a great place called heaven. In this world, though, it cannot support us at times, and it cannot. Sometimes the trials and the tribulations of this world bring us down, drag us down, yet God has given us wings that we can fly above our circumstances, and those wings are our belief that there's a better land waiting on every child of God, as bad as it gets. I faced death several times in my life. One of the times that I was here, I recounted the event whenever I was kidnapped. I was held at gunpoint for about 8 hours. I've been lost in caverns, scuba diving, underneath the water. And just this past year, I had a bout with COVID, and I have immune system issues, and so COVID was not very friendly to me, and I was carried. I was carried to the hospital, and in the hospital, I would not agree to be vented. I would not agree to go on the vent. I've lost my mother and brother-in-law who've been on vent. I'm not saying don't do that, by the way. They're doing a much better job of folks on vent now, but then they were not. And I wouldn't agree to be vented. The doctor became very upset and angry with me. She said, well, all we can do are these medicine interventions. That's the best we can do. And we can't let you take up a hospital bed. If you're not going to agree to that protocol, we'll do the best we can with medicine, and then we're going to send you home. And so I said, well, you know, will you know if the medicine interventions will work? Will you know if that's going to help? And she said, yeah, we'll know in about 6 hours. We'll know. And so I lay there. It was early in the morning. It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I lay there. And I in 6 hours I'll know whether I'm here or no, whether I'll be here or not. And so, you know, what do you think about in those 6 hours? And I thought, of course, first of all, about my wife and son, and I thought, you know, Lord, God, you've had them. Sometimes we delude ourselves in thinking that we're really the ones that are taking care of our families. We're not. Now, we can be great instruments and God can use us. But let me tell you, it's the Lord that is taking care of my family all these years. It hasn't been me. It's not because I've been so wise and sharp. I've tried to use the wisdom he's given me. So I very soon committed him to the care of the Lord. I thought about McClendon Church and, you know, all those dear ones, and they're in God's hand. He's a keeping God. And so then I began to think very sweetly. The Holy Spirit allowed me to think about that great place called heaven. That was it. For those hours, I spent the rest of that time. I had the sweetest communion with the Lord I guess I've ever had in my life, thinking about heaven. And I went home and I wrote down some of the things that came to me that I thought about, and It's as sweet a communion as I've ever had with the Lord. And I want to share with you some of the things that I thought about while I was there that evening. I have a lot of questions. I thought about questions people asked me about heaven over the course of the years. And people ask me, I've been asked this question a lot, how are we going to get to heaven? A lot of folks, how are we going to get to heaven? I visit with a lot of folks in our community who are not churched, and they get very interested in the hereafter. And so I get asked that question a lot of times. Brother David, how are we going to get there? What is God going to put us on a plane? How are we going to arrive there? And I tell them, first of all, the good news is a lot of us are already there. A lot of us are already there. Your dear Father, the saints who have breathed out their last breath in this world, they're already there. Amen? Already. That was one of the things that consoled my heart and my mind that night. I knew that for me, that heaven is just a heartbeat away. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. We don't believe in an intermediate state and a holding tank for God's people until Jesus comes back again. The souls and the spirits of just men and women made perfect by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they go immediately into that better place called heaven. And then what about those of us that are left whenever, how are we going to get there? You know, if we don't die and Jesus comes back, he made this great promise. He said in John 14, he said, if I go away, it's this simple, it's not complicated, this is how we're going to get there. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming back for us. He's coming back. I've married, this coming May, I'll be married 40 years, and I went to Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church, and I had great friends, dear friends. On May the 7th, it'll be 40 years that I went to Cool Springs Primitive Baptist Church, and I didn't send anybody else after my bride. I went myself. Jesus is coming. He's coming back. He's going to get us, and he's going to do it. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. So what is it? What is heaven anyhow? What is it? Let me say this. It's where God holds his throne. So I want to make this real plain. This is really under assault today in the United States of America. It is where God holds his throne. It is his capital city. There is really a place called heaven. God dwells there. He holds his throne there. It's his capital city. And he said in Isaiah 66:1, he said, heaven is, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Heaven's my throne. That's where I dwell in a special, unique way. I know God's everywhere present, nowhere absent, but God sits, he occupies his throne in heaven. So who's going to be there? Well, that's a fair question. I'd like to know who's going to be there. I'm going to spend eternity. I'd like to know who I'm going to spend eternity with. The angels are there. The angels that kept their first estate. There were two groups of angels. One group of angels kept not their first estate. One group of angels did, and they are there. The early portion of the book of Revelation, we see the representatives of creation are there. The 24 elders, the four beasts, they're there. And the bride of Christ will be there. All of the family of God is going to be there without the loss of one. Every single heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ is going to be there. We are going to go there, and Christ is going to come and get us. John Owen, the great Baptist minister of the 1700s in England, great writer. I didn't understand everything he wrote, but he was a great writer, great man. Whenever he was dying, John Owen, great scholar, when he was dying, he was writing letters right up into his death. He was dictating letters right up into his death, and he had his secretary there. There's a brother in the church who was his secretary, and so he's writing to one of his friends. He said, write this to my friend. He said, tell my friend that I'm still in the land of the living. I'm still in the land of the living, and I'm going to the land of the dead. And he said, stop, don't write that. It's not the truth. Don't write that. He said, you write this instead, that I'm still in the land of the dying and I'm going to the land of the living. This world is not our home. It's broken. But God's got a remedy, and he's going to fix it all. And that place is called heaven. So where is it? Where is it? And I want to dispel, especially you young folks that are going to go to college, that have been through college, and you've heard this. Where is heaven? Let me say this. Heaven is not here. It's being taught very popularly, even by, quote, Christian liberal theologians. Well, heaven's just an attitude. It's a state of mind. It's, you know, communing with God and man. It's not really a place. Nothing could be further from the truth. Heaven is a place. It's a real place. It's not beautiful Isle of somewhere. But today, liberal thinkers who go nowhere so fast, out of breath, and when they arrive there, they teach people to believe that there is nothing after this world. It's being assaulted. What we believe, the truth of God being assaulted on every side, and they're teaching that there is absolutely nothing after this world. And when we die, we're just like the old dog Rover. We're just dead all over. There's nothing to us. That began to be perpetuated by men like Karl Marx and Joseph Engels in the late 1800s and Friedrich Nietzsche. Those men, and they taught this, they wrote this, that heaven is perpetuated by the power centers of nation to control the masses, to make them work hard and to feverishly slave for them, that the rich and the wealthy and the power brokers perpetuate a belief in a fairy tale called heaven. And they said it's just the opiate of the masses. It's a drug that's given to the minds of common men and women to sedate them so that the rich can get them to work their fingers to the bone in this world, knowing that there's a better world to come. And that's what they began to teach. And that's being propagated heavily today. That heaven's not a place. It's just a lie that you've been sold. They want us to believe that it's always going to be winter and never Christmas. You remember that in the Chronicles of Narnia, in C.S. Lewis's great book, The Chronicles of Narnia. And he wrote about that fictitious land called Narnia that was created by the mighty lion Aslan, who he drew from the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty champion of Narnia. The land of Narnia was created by this mighty lion Aslan. And there was a dark curse over the land of Narnia, and it was winter there all the time because a wicked queen, a cruel, wicked sorceress had put a curse over Narnia, and it was always winter, never Christmas. And this is what was wrote about when the mighty lion Aslan returns. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we will have spring again. This land is cursed. We live in a cursed world. But listen to me. Our lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, is coming back one day. And he's going to shake his mighty mane. And he's going to declare that time shall be no more. And he'll speak to the sleeping dust. And those that have denied him, those that have said there is no place called heaven and there is no God, they're going to be surprised in that getting up morning whenever they behold the face of the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back again and he's carrying us to heaven. He is on his way back. Then, because it's very difficult for modern men to conceive of such a place, liberal theologians have said that heaven is just a state of mind. It's an alter consciousness. There is really no such place. And let me say this, and I've read behind some of them. I've read behind many of them. And when a Christian minister, listen to me very carefully, when a Christian minister goes before God's children in this world, and every step that we make is one step closer to the grave, and you stand before them and tell them that heaven's just an attitude, that heaven's really not a place, that there is no real place, it's just kind of joining that nebulous, silverly wave that's sweeping across it. We're going away into eternal nothingness. Whenever a Christian minister does that,
Jesus said it is the equivalent of when a child asks its parent for a loaf of bread and it gives them a stone, or the child asks for a fish and the parent gives them a serpent. Nothing could be farther from the truth. It's like giving a bribe to say there, a minister to say that there is no such place as heaven. It's like giving a bride poison ivy for a bouquet when these men take away from God's children the fact that heaven is a place and it is a real place. I mean a real place. I really believe it's a real place. How do you know? I believe heaven is a real place because I trust what Jesus said. And Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said, heaven is a real place. I remember when the 7 were sent away from Jesus and they came back, the 70 were sent away from Jesus to conduct gospel ministry and they came back and they returned rejoicing saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven. Heaven is a place and there are names written there. We read about there being a Father in heaven. There are angels in heaven. Wonders in heaven, multitudes in heaven, not in some airy, abstract place, a nebulous, silvery wave sweeping across eternity, but in a real place. Our God is there. What a mistake people believe, or when they try to make other people believe that heaven is just a place. Heaven is just as much a place as this house of worship is a place. Heaven is just much a place as Ruth, Mississippi is a place, or as any place is a place. Heaven is a place. It's a place. It's a real place. It's a city. A city is a place, isn't it? Macomb, Mississippi is a place. And Jesus said, and Abraham sought heaven as a city, whose glorious foundations and maker and builder is God. A country is a place. The United States of America is a place. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sought heaven as a country, but not like our corrupt countries. They sought a better country, better than promised Canaan. They sought a country that the foundations were laid by Jehovah's mighty hand and finished by the Son of God Himself. Heaven is a place. In the resurrection, friends, and I'm bold now, in the resurrection, I'm going to a place. How do you know? Because God's word promised that I'm going to have a, y'all believe in a body in the resurrection, don't you? I don't believe that we're going to be cast for the friendly ghost in the resurrection. We're going to have real bodies. We're going to be like the Son of God. Jesus told Thomas, he said, touch me and handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Heaven's going to be a place, and I'm going to have resurrection feet, my friends, whenever I get to that place to walk upon those glorious streets. I'm going to have a resurrection. I'm going to have resurrection eyes to see the glorious hues and vistas and colors and scenes that are going to stretch themselves out in heaven. I'm going to have resurrection ears to hear the glorious music of the songs of the redeemed family of God. Heaven is a place, and I'm going there in a resurrected body by the grace of God. It's a place. You're going to have resurrected hearts with which the love of God is going to fill them. All of that will happen in a place. Jesus didn't shy away from that truth in John 14 whenever he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. In heaven, it's the Father's house. There are many mansions. And I've heard old Baptist preachers try to make that everything in the world except heaven. It's heaven. It's a place. And there are dwelling places there. And there are wonderful dwelling places there. Jesus said, if it wasn't that way, I would have told you. I trust Jesus, don't you? I trust Jesus over some liberal theologian. Heaven's a place. It's a glorious place. It's glorious. Now, I like to travel. As some of you know, I like to travel. I've been on 4 different continents, and there are some glorious cities. I've seen some amazing, glorious cities in this world, amazing cities. Many of them, and I've been to their symphonies. I like symphonic music. I like country music, but I do like symphony music. I do. I enjoy it. And I've been to glorious cities that had incredible strains of symphonic music that just would overwhelm my soul. And those cities, they possess, I love to look at the architectural wonder of those cities, and they boggle my mind, and they have institutions of learning that defy comprehension. Yet for all of that, my friends, there is no city that possesses the grandeur. No matter, there's no city where the wheels of the horse have not been heard. There is no city in this world, my friends, where the gardens of those cities have not been impacted by blight and rot. The best of those cities, my friends, they must provide medical care. They must have hospitals for the sick and the suffering that occupy those cities. But friends, I'm going to tell you about a city where the mourner's cry is not heard, where the wheels of the hearse have never roped, where the leaf has never withered. Those silent cities of the dead that dot our countryside, we know as cemeteries on this earth, will never be known in heaven. No dying up there in that city whose name is everlasting life. A glorious city. What makes it so glorious? Because Jesus made that city. Who made heaven? Jesus Christ made heaven. And that's the reason it's so glorious. John tells us that all things are made by him, and without him is not anything made that was made. Jesus made heaven. Anything heaven's made, it's created. And if it's created, Jesus made it, John said. And that's the reason it's glorious. Paul, the marvelous apostle, said to the Colossians that Christ made heaven. He tells us that all things that are made, whether they're things in heaven or on earth, Christ has made them, whether it be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things are made by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He made it. And the reason I know it's going to be there, because it consists by him. Whenever I get there, it'll be there. Jesus, who sent forth the original light. Jesus, who sent forth the original light in this universe, like some archangel that was bearing garments of fire across the uncharted night, has himself made that great city of light in which no shadow ever falls. Jesus, who poured out of the crystal chalices of heaven all of the rivers and all of the oceans that flow around this earth, has himself made a river that is clear as crystal, the river of life that flows from the throne of God. Jesus made it. And Jesus, who made all the trees of this earth and himself, died on a tree that he created. Jesus himself made the tree of life, which is in heaven, whose leaves are for the healing of the nation, and the fruit of it is for the refreshing of our soul. Jesus has made it for us. And so, by the veracity of God's word, I'm telling you, when the world is on fire, heaven is a place whose foundations were laid by Jehovah's mighty hand, and it's made by our Savior, and he's made it for us. He's made it for you. What's it like? We know it's a place. We know who made it. So what's it like? Well, as we read to you, it's the symbols that are used to describe it. Remember their symbols. The symbols that are used to describe it are gates and walls. Walls speak of protection, and gates speak of access. But the gates there are never closed, because there is nothing that can threaten the safety of that city. I've been to cities in third world countries that had walls around them. The early cities of the United States of America had walls around. We have the oldest city in the U.S., St. Augustine. It had a wall around it to protect it from marauders and foreign hostiles. But there's no threat. You don't have to lock the gates of this city. And first of all, there's no night in that city. But there's nothing that can threaten the throne of God. There are no threats to that city. And you remember the gates, whenever it talks about the gates, it says there's three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, three on the west. There are an abundance of gates, which means there's abundant access into heaven. Access is open. It's open by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His substitutionary sacrifice has ministered abundant entrance for the children of God. at home, I'll talk to some folks. You know, they're not old Baptists. I'm going to tell you this. I ask them, I'll say, how you doing, brother? He said, Brother David, I'm doing all I can to just make it in. Talking about heaven. All I want to do is just make it in. Listen, we're not going to narrowly slip into heaven. We're going to walk through gates that are open wide because of what Jesus has done for us. Plenty of access. They're on the north, they're on the west, they're on the east, they're on the south. And I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm parts of the south, people say. I'll go. It doesn't, as long as I get in, I'll go north, south, but I'm parts of the south. And the gates are of pearl. That's unusual, isn't it? The gates are of pearl. And I come from the state of Florida, and we have a lot of oysters down there, very familiar. And I'm sure you know how pearls are made. In oysters, whenever oysters open, receive nutrients as the tide comes across them. And every once in a while, a piece of foreign material gets lodged inside of an oyster, and it becomes an irritant, and it causes the oyster to suffer. And so after a long period of suffering, the oyster begins to secrete a pearl-like substance around that foreign material. And after much suffering, a beautiful pearl is formed. Why are the gates of pearl in heaven? One big pearl for each gate. Listen, whenever you go into heaven, you're going to be reminded immediately. Pearls are made as a result of suffering. You're going to be reminded whenever you go into the gates of heaven, the first thing you're going to be reminded of, the reason you're going through the gate is because somebody suffered for you to be able to go in. Jesus Christ suffered. It's not me. It's not what I've done. He himself bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you're healed. And the first thing I'm going to be reminded of when I get to heaven is not old brother pastor, old brother deacon, the old song leader, my mother, my father. The first thing I'm going to be reminded of is what Jesus did for me to go there. The gates of pearl. As we saw, it's a city of splendor and glory. I did my best to read. I think I read correctly. All of those, the foundations of the city are precious jewels and stones. It's a glorious city. And those are just to let us know that even the foundations, glorious. Everything about this city is glory, glory. It has the eternal weight of God's dignity on it. It's a glorious city, the foundations. Listen, the British crown jewels. I've seen the British crown jewels. The British crown jewels, if you can believe in a box that's about this big by that tall, the British crown jewels are worth in excess right now of $4 billion. And that's just walking around money in heaven. That's nothing compared to the glory of heaven. The glory of the crown jewels is nothing. The foundations of this city are precious jewels in splendor. It's a covenant city. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on there. That's God's covenant people in the Old Testament. It's telling us that the people who go there, they are there because of the covenant arrangement that God made for us. We're going there because of the everlasting covenant, not because of what we've done, but because of God's glorious covenant. And no night. I like that. I'd hear preachers preach about when I was a little fellow, there's no night in that city. I like that a lot. Whenever I was a little boy, I did not like the night. The greatest gift I was ever given, and Davy Crockett came out. Davy Crockett, Walt Disney, Davy Crockett came out when I was a little boy. I just dated myself. And I remember my grandmother gave me a Davy Crockett nightlight for my room, and that was the greatest gift I was ever given in my life. It would turn night, and my dad had one of those big four-poster high bed way up off the floor, and I'd wait till I knew that he was asleep, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd go and sleep. I don't know how many nights I slept underneath my dad's bed because I was so afraid of the night. I won't be afraid up there. There's no night. Isn't that glorious? Paul said, and those that sleep are sleeping in the night. Those that are drunken in the night. Oftentimes, bad things happen in the night. Don't worry about bad things in heaven. No night there. No night. So what's it all about? Now, I get this question a lot. I get this question a lot. People, can you believe this? People are worried they're not going to have anything to do in heaven. They're worried about that. Brother David, I'm just concerned. What am I going to do up there? Like, you know, well, are you trying to weigh your other options? You know, if it's done, that's not what you're looking for. You're going to find someplace else, your other option. What are we going to do? I can tell you what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord up there. That's what they're going to do, and that's going to be employment enough, and it's going to be engaging. God is the ultimate novelty of the universe. We're going to be overwhelmed with His splendor eternally, contemplating Him. Revelation 22:3, there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. We're going to be occupied in heaven. We're going to be full and filled up. So what is the day going to look like in heaven? So this is going to be another one. This is going to be another one of those. Give me a little liberty here. The bells of heaven, again, give me liberty, that the bells ring from the throne room of heaven to call all of the family of God together for a service to worship the Lord. And I thought about who would be coming to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I thought artists will come. Artists will come to contemplate His glory in that service. Philosophers are going to seek Him to delve into His unbridled wisdom. Doctors will come. And historians will come to see the theme of all histories. Lawyers and jurists will come to understand finally true equity and true justice, as so many people are concerned about it. Authors and writers will come to learn about the ultimate narrative of all of redemptive history, and sailors are going to come. All sailors are going to come to see the true anchor of their soul, both sure and steadfast. And old soldiers are going to come. They're going to seek Him to see the captain of their salvation, who never lost a battle. Heaven is going to be about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll have plenty to do when we get there. It's all going to be about Him. A couple of very quick final thoughts that I want to share with you. It's a little unusual. At the end that I read to you, it says that the kings, the royalty of this earth, are going to bring their glory into it. I thought about this that night. The kings of this earth are going to bring their glory. Nations will bring their glory. Kings, royalty, will bring their glory. They're going to be enamored with the Son of God. There were glorious kings in the Bible. There were glorious kings in the Word of God. I mean, great glory. Kings that had such glory that most of the kings of this earth pale in comparison to them. And Solomon was one of those kings. Now listen. There was a woman who visited Solomon. I'm going to read this to you very quickly. There was a woman who visited King Solomon. Listen to the impact that it had on her. You know this narrative. So the Queen of Sheba, she went to go see the Queen of the South, and she was glorious in her own right. Sheba was a rich, affluent kingdom, rich in gold, by the way. Very rich. But she had heard of Solomon's wisdom in the house that he built. And so she went and she saw His wisdom, expressions of His wisdom, the house that He built. She saw the meat of His table, the abundance of His table. It's incredible what was placed on His table every day. She saw the sitting of His servants, the apparel of His ministers, the way His ministers stood, their apparel, His cupbearers, and the way that He would ascend up into the house of God. And whenever she saw all of the glory of Solomon, she fainted. The Word of God says there was no more spirit left in her. She just passed out over. And then she came to herself. She said, now can you imagine? That's being overcome, isn't it? When my wife walked down the aisle, I got a little like that. You know, I kind of understand. How can you be overcome with such glory? Well, if you'd seen my wife tonight, she felt like that. She was overcome with glory. She said to the king, it's a true report which I heard in my own land. It's a true report. I thought they were exaggerating. I came to see for myself. It's a true report. You are glorious. You are glory. She said, I came and I saw it, but she said, let me tell you, even a half was not told me. Your wisdom and your prosperity had exceeded the fame that I heard. And listen to what he said. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee. Blessed be the Lord God, which delighteth in thee. So it's fair to say that she's impressed with Solomon, right? She's impressed by him. And then listen to me now. This is heaven. This is it. Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews around him, he said this to them. He said, the queen of the south, Sheba. He said, the queen of the south is going to rise up in judgment one day against this generation. He said, listen, the greater than Solomon is here, and you don't see it. So this is what's going to happen in heaven. It's all about him, friends. This is what we're going to do in heaven. Don't worry. You'll be occupied in heaven. And there's that great gathering in the throne room. And all of the saints, and all of the saints through all of the ages gather into the throne room of God. And they're all pressing toward the Son of God. I've had people say, well, how are we all going to see him at one time? I'm pretty sure he's got that figured out. But they're all gathering in to see him. And in walks the Queen of Sheba. And she's coming with the rest of the redeemed family of God. And she's coming to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there stands Solomon. This is how great the glory of our Savior is in heaven. There stands Solomon. She's going to walk right past Solomon. She's not even going to flinch. She's not going to blink an eye. It's going to be like Solomon's not even standing there. That's what Jesus meant when he said the Queen of South is going to rise up in judgment on them. Because when she sees Solomon, she's not going to pay any attention to him. She's coming to me. And that's what heaven is. It's going to see Jesus. It is. It's going to see Jesus. The verses began, and this last thing, the verses began by saying, I'll show you the Lamb's wife, the bride. Folks that are going to be in heaven are the bride. So how does the bride get there? How does the bride have a being? The first bride that was in this world, which is a representation of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the family of God. The first bride, you know, where Eve came from. He was not made like man. She was not taken out of the dust of the earth. She was taken out of the man. She was taken out of a rib from the side of Adam. This is how we're getting to heaven. This is why we're going there. This is the basis of our going there. We're his bride, and this is how we have a being, the same way Eve did. The Word of God says that the way the first bride, Eve, was made, that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he removed the rib and he made the first woman. So the word for deep sleep in the Hebrew is the word tardamah. And it means the sleep of death. The sleep of death. So that, in other words, God's a great anesthesiologist. If God puts you under, he knows how to put you under. And he put Adam under. And Adam literally, in the Hebrew, slept the sleep of death, and God removed a bone and made a woman. Well, the reason you're going to heaven, the reason you're the bride, is because the second Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, slept the sleep of death. And from his death, the bride came. And one day, we'll go to heaven and be with him. Paul said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. Jesus told the thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. People get so worried about the smallest of things. But Brother David, how do we know paradise is heaven? I don't know. Is that paradise? Is that another place? Is that another one? Listen. As long as wherever I go, Jesus is there, that's heaven enough for me. That's all I need for it to be heaven. And we are going there.
And so let it make an impact on you. Let it make a difference in your life today. So take my money. Take my job. Take my health. What's the worst you can do? You remember the three Hebrew children, whenever they were being faced with the fiery furnace, if they did not agree to bow to the kingdom of their day, if they didn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar and his God, you're going into the fire furnace. And this is what they said. This is how heaven should have an immediate impact on our life today. This is what they said. Now, let me tell you, it's getting darker and darker in our country and our nation. We're going to be faced with choices. And they were faced with a choice. You either dance or die. And so they looked at him, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They looked at him and said, okay, we're not slow to answer you in this matter. I like that. We're not slow to answer you in this matter. The God whom we serve, listen to this. The God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will. Then they say, but if not. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't add up. Does it, Brother Mickey? The God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will, but if not. What are they saying? What they're saying is this. He may not deliver us. Either way, we're going to be delivered from you. Either way, we're going to be delivered from you. Either God is going to deliver us while we're in the furnace, and he did, and we're not going to die as a result of going into the furnace, or we're going to go into the furnace, and we're going to heaven to be with our God. But either way, we'll be delivered from you. What they're saying is, don't threaten us with heaven. And that's what I said in my heart and soul to COVID, is it tried to create fear in me, that don't threaten me with heaven. The worst thing that can happen to me tonight, laying on this stretcher, is I'm looking at the face of my Savior in just a little while. Don't let COVID dominate you. Now, be careful. Be smart. I'm not asking you to tempt the Lord. But don't let it paralyze your life. Don't be overcome with fear by it. The worst COVID can do to me is get me to heaven a little quicker. I love you. God bless you, for Christ's sake.